Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 33 through 37 this morning. Matthew chapter 12. We'll invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 33, and you follow along silently. The Bible says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the," what's the next word?
Heart,
the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I want to speak to you this morning on the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. Father, I pray that you bless us today. Pray that you'd help us for the next few moments to put every care and every concern, every worry aside and allow you to speak to our hearts. Help us to focus so upon thee that you would have complete control for the next few moments. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray like the psalmist and say, "Search me and try my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me." We pray for someone here this morning that might not know Christ. And we pray that today that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to their heart and convict them and draw them to the saving knowledge of Christ. We pray for Christians today that are struggling with heart issues, not understanding really what the cause is, not understanding the situation, but only looking at the symptoms. And I pray that today the Holy Spirit of God might do a great work in their hearts and their lives. Help all of us today to gain something from your word. So bless us and meet with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a parable told in African tribes about a mouse. And the mouse is playing under some bushes when a cat spots it, and the cat chases it out into the field. And the mouse becomes scared to death and cries out to God and asks to be changed into a cat. And so God changes the mouse into a cat. And one day, the cat is out playing in the prairie, and a big dog spots it and chases it out into the woods. And the cat is hiding in the woods, scared to death, and cries out to God and asks to be changed into a dog. So God changes a cat into a dog. One sunny day, the dog is out searching in the woods for food, and a tiger spots it and chases it over by the river. And the dog, scared, hiding by the river, cries out and begs God to change it into a tiger. And so God changes the dog into a tiger. And one morning at sunrise, the tiger is prowling the hills when some native African hunters spot it, and they start chasing it, and the tiger runs into the jungle. And the tiger is scared to death hiding in the jungle and cries out to God to change him into a native hunter. And God says, "I've transformed you from a mouse to a cat, and from a cat to a dog, and a dog to a tiger, and now you want me to transform you into an African native hunter. And I can do that, but you got to understand, no matter what I change you into, you're always going to be scared if you still have the heart of a mouse." You got to understand, the issue is your heart. It's what really matters, or it is the heart of the matter. What is in your heart? Now, this morning, I want to explore very quickly just several things with you, and thank you for being here. I know it's a cold, kind of snowy day. I know a lot of people are sick. By the way, Barb Mitchell is sick today, very sick today. Pray for her. And Brother Christine's there in the hospital. Other folks are sick and have been sick. Continue to pray for them as they recover. Well, this morning, I want to very quickly talk to you about this matter, or the heart of the matter. First of all, you have to consider the hidden heart. If you can imagine going into the surgical observatory area, and I don't know if you've ever done that. I did that once. Don't know that I really care to do it again. And watch a surgery being performed. But if you can imagine going into the surgical observation area and watching God open you up to get to your heart to see what it really looks like, I want you to take a good look this morning at this hidden heart. You know, Matthew 15:19 says, For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. See, these are things we can't see in people, but they may be hidden in the heart. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, talking about wives with unsaved husbands, the Bible says, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corrupt, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And by the way, some of our Amish and Mennonite friends want to take that verse and say, well, there it is. A woman's not supposed to plait her hair or wear gold or purple or costly apparel. By the way, it says, or the putting on of apparel. So I guess she's not supposed to wear clothes either. I mean, they're missing the point. The point is, let that which is important about you be the hidden man of the heart. The next verse, verse 4, explains. It's not, God's not saying that there's no importance at all to what's on the outside. What he's saying is, don't try to hide the true you that's on the inside by how you decorate up the outside. You know, you can put lipstick on it, you can put a bow around its neck, but it's still a pig. Okay? And you got to understand, you can decorate yourself up and everybody can think you to be one thing. You can try to fool yourself as well. But somewhere in the quiet stillness of life, you have to get honest about who you are in here, in your heart. Issues of the heart. Every time we talk about heart issues, I always think of David. Now, by the way, David is mentioned 1,127 times in the Bible. That's aside from the Psalms that he writes. To put that in perspective, Paul, who writes the majority of your New Testament, is only mentioned 163 times. There are 54 chapters of the Bible devoted to David, not counting the Psalms, and only a handful that represent Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Okay, only a handful. David has a lot of scripture about him. Why is that? Well, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, when David is going to be anointed by Samuel, Samuel's instructed in verse 7, well, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, talking about all the sons of Jesse. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. The heart. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, God gives us his opinion of David when he says, and when he had removed him, he raised up another unto them, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. So this is God's testimony about King David that he raised up. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. This is God's instruction through Samuel to Saul. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Can I tell you the sad reality for Saul was, Saul's heart was not like God's heart. And when God was looking for a king, he wanted to seek out someone after his own heart. And he found David. In Psalm chapter 78, verse 70, the Bible says, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. You see, God saw something great in David because he saw David's heart. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, it's talking about Abijam. A-B-I-J-A-M, I think is how you spell it. Abijam. And the scripture says, and he, talking about Abijam, walked in all the sins of his fathers, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David. He compares David's heart to Abijam, the current king at that time. And he says, you see, he just doesn't stack up because his heart is not what it's supposed to be. So God saw something in David's heart. Now, David was far from perfect. David became an adulterer. David became a murderer. David was far from perfect. But his redeeming quality was he had the right heart. And because he had the right heart, He repented. Because he had the right heart, he got right with God, and God still used him not only to be a great king, but to write some of his greatest psalms after his terrible sins with Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband Uriah. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there has to be something very special about this man's heart. So what kind of a heart did David have? If we're trying to look at the heart of the matter, and God writes so much about David, and so much about what he writes about David has to do with the heart that David had, that was a heart like God's heart, then what kind of a heart did David have? Well, first of all, he had a heart that desired the presence of God. He had a heart that desired the presence of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In thy presence is fullness of joy. David wrote that. Psalm 51 and verse 11. This is after David's great sin. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence." He really desired the presence of God. Psalm 140 verse 13. He writes, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence." Now you got to understand something about David. God's presence meant a lot to David. Let's do a little quick history, if we can, to understand what that means to him. Well, first of all, you're going to have to go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And by the way, when you think of kings, think of 1 Samuel, think of Saul, think of 2 Samuel, think of David. Those are the kings, respectively, in those time periods. Okay? David is in 1 Samuel, but he's not the king until 2 Samuel. I believe 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1 starts with the death of Saul. I think that's the first verse. Don't quote me on that. My mind's not what it used to be, you know. A mind's a terrible thing. How's that saying go? Yeah. So, think in your mind. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the ark is lost to the Philistines. Saul isn't even the king yet. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the ark brings the Philistines nothing but trouble. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, they move the ark to the house of Abinadab, where it's cared for by the sons of Eleazar. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people cry out, they want a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul is anointed king, the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed king by Samuel, but doesn't start to reign until you get into 2 Samuel after Saul dies. David makes this statement, though. So Saul is the king in 1 Samuel chapter 10. The ark has already been lost to the Philistines since chapter 4. It's in the house of Abinadab. When Saul is king, you got to understand, when Saul takes the throne, the ark is not in the tabernacle. It's not there. You see, why isn't it in the temple? Because Solomon hasn't been born yet and the temple hasn't been built. Okay, you're going to have to wait a while. Okay, we don't have a temple yet. So we have a tabernacle. But the tabernacle doesn't have the Ark of the Covenant. It's gone. Saul becomes king and it's not there. Okay? And by the way, I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself, it's not there his whole reign. The whole time Saul is king, the Ark of the Covenant is not there, which represents to them the presence of God. And David says in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 3, "And let us bring again the Ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it all the days of Saul." For 20 years, the Ark had been in the house of Abinadab. And none of the Israelites tried to get it back. Nobody went to inquire about God's will. Nobody seemed that concerned about it. Saul took the throne. He didn't have the ark. He continued all that time. And until he died, they never had it. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, in the first part of the chapter, David puts an unsuccessful attempt to bring the ark back to Israel. And you remember that. He puts it on a new cart, which is like what the Philistines did. Uzzah reaches up his hand to steady the cart when the oxen step into a hole, and he touches the ark and he dies. When he dies, they take the ark and they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. And it sits there for 3 months. And by the way, I always like Obed-Edom. I've preached about him before. He's an outstanding character in the Bible that doesn't get a whole lot of press, as it were. Okay? And Obed-Edom, I mean, they're trying to move the ark, and somebody touches it and dies, and now nobody wants to fool with it. The Philistines didn't want anything to do with it. And for 20 years, nobody's wanted to fool with this thing, because all it seemed to do is bring curses to people. And David wants to get it back, and while he's trying to bring it back, somebody touches it and dies. And now everybody's looking and saying, "What do we do with it?" "I don't know. Want to take it to your house?" "No." And Obed-Edom steps up and says, "I'll take it." You know why? He knew how to handle it. He knew how to do the right thing with the ark. And so Obed-Edom brings it to his house. And it's there for 3 months. And guess what happens to him? Nothing but blessing. God starts blessing him. The crops are bigger and everything's going good and they're healthy and happy and all these wonderful things are happening. And they report back to David and said, wow, the house of Obed-Edom is being blessed with the ark. David says, you know, I really want that ark back here. And God, I tried to get it and it all went so bad. And by the way, you remember that David was bitter. He was bitter with God over killing Uzzah. I mean, he's thinking, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to get his ark back here. I'm trying to get your presence back. I'm trying to do the right thing, and you kill a guy over it? Who was a pretty good guy in all accounts that we can figure. David says, what in the world? Maybe I should go read the scriptures and figure out how to handle this. Well, there's a good idea. So when he reads in the scriptures, he comes out and he says, hey, none but the Levites are supposed to move the ark, and they have to move it with the staves. And where did he find that out? He found it in the book of Leviticus. And so he decided to try to get the presence of God the right way. You're not going to get him with the Ouija board, following the way of the Philistines. You're not going to get it because we get some music in where you can clap and spin around and use your tambourine. Let me see. Is my tambourine in here? Yeah, it is. Just in case. You got to have it close by. You never know, you know, when the Spirit of God shows up and we got to get lively. I'm ready. Janine, did you give me this? This is Janine's tambourine she gave me. And I keep it close by, just in case. Are we live streaming? I'm kidding, if you're watching. I'm kidding. We don't use tambourines. At least not that I'm going to admit to on camera. By the way, I was in a rock band for a while. Did I tell you that? That's not a joke here. I was in a rock band for about a year. And my friend Roy Bassessi played the bass. John Marthens played the lead guitar. Roy Bassessi's older brother, who was the leader of the group, played the drums. And boy, those guys could play. They could all play. And they could all sing pretty good. And I was a singer, and I couldn't play any instruments. So you know what they gave me? How many times must a man... I mean, I could, you know... Yeah, and all of you remember that song, don't you? Yeah. That's the bad thing. Na, 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 na. Hey, you know. Oh, yeah, we had them all. You know what our big song was that was requested all the time? Anna Gata DeVita. That was our big song. Just so you know. Yeah. And it doesn't really matter how good you sing that. You just get your face into the mic. So it's da, 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 da. Just, you know. You don't have to be good, just loud. And we were loud. And we weren't very good. Well, just to tell you, you know, I tell you when I got saved, I finally learned to sing. But I sang in a rock band for a while when I couldn't sing, and I really couldn't. They said, it doesn't matter, just get your face in there really tight and sing loud. And play the... I said, I don't know how to play this thing. They said, just beat it with a rhythm, man. David's going to bring back the ark. He's excited about this. He tried to do it, but he did it the way the Philistines did it. He tried to get the presence of God and manufacture it using it the way of the heathen. Look, you don't have to use the way of the heathen. All you have to do is go in that book and find God's way. When you can get the presence of God and it will be a blessing and not a curse. David had a heart that wanted the presence of God so badly. And so, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, the scripture says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertained unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Verse 14 says, and David danced before the ark with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. You say, preacher, we're not for dancing. I'm for this kind of dancing. He didn't have a woman in his arms acting very sensual and sexual. You know what he was doing? Woohoo! 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 You want to dance like that? I'm for it. Somebody gets saved, you want to stand up and go, woohoo! I'm for it. Okay? Someone gets right with God. Someone gets called to preach. God miraculously does something for you, heals you, blesses you, and you want to stand up and go, woohoo! I'm for it. Now, if you want to get up here and start, woohoo! No.
not for it. Okay? See, dancing is in the Bible. That's right. And anytime you want to dance like the Bible with godly music and for a godly blessing, I'm with you. I'll be there. Okay? There is video to prove this fact, okay? I'm there. And you don't have to be charismatic to be excited about the things of God. You really don't. I toned myself down for y'all. Just look at some of the video taken in Israel. That's all I'm going to say. What happens in Israel doesn't stay in Israel. It goes on Facebook before you get off the boat. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And by the way, you know the rest of that story, right? The wife that he got tricked into getting from Saul, Micah. There's different spellings, but it's pronounced the same. Sees him from the window. And he's wearing a linen ephod, which is the attire of the peasants. You can't dance in all that king stuff. All that king stuff is too gaudy and big and bulky. And David's known for not taking on, like he wouldn't use Saul's armor to go out and fight Goliath because it was too big and bulky. Well, he's not wearing all that kingly stuff to try to dance like a fool in front of the ark and skip and yip and carry on. So he's wearing a plain, almost like a gunny sack with holes in it. He's wearing a linen ephod with a rope tied around it. Woohoo! And he's excited. Why? The presence of God is coming back. Been gone 20 years. 20 years. By the way, when my dad got saved after people praying for him 20-some years, I was dancing before the ark on the roof of a car. By the way, no one threw money. I was disappointed in that. But I was dancing like a fool. Why? Because people had been praying for something for 20 years that took place. And God showed up. So he said, his wife came in and said, the king has made a fool of himself today. And in front of all of the handmaidens, in front of the common poor people, you acted like a fool. See, she was a snob. Raised with a silver spoon in her mouth in Saul's kingdom. Such a spoiled little brat. And David said, yeah, you're right, I did. And you know what? Look out the window tomorrow. Because I'm going to do it again. If you thought today was something, you watch tomorrow. And by the way, from that time forward, God would not let her have a child. She became barren. And she died a bitter old woman because of her attitude, her Pharisaical, judgmental attitude about somebody who sincerely loved God. It's the difference between two different people's hearts. And so David brings the ark back. God's presence was there, and he was excited about it. So let me ask you a question. If David had a heart like God's heart, and David's heart was so special, and one of the things that was really big in David's heart was the presence of God, are you in your heart really desiring the presence of God? Let me say a couple things about it. First of all, you need to have the presence of God in your heart because you trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, "Right for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation," Romans 10:10. Was there a time when you called upon Christ to be your Savior? You really meant it with all your heart, and you said it with your mouth. You believed that you were a sinner. You believed that there was a price for your sin, death and hell. You believed that Jesus paid the price for your sin through his death, burial, and resurrection, and you received it. If that's your testimony, then the presence of God is in your heart. Are you excited about that? Are you glad? Say amen. Good, it's okay. It won't hurt you much. I'm not asking you to put on an ephod and dance around in circles, okay? Just a little amen once in a while. Let me know you're still breathing. We need to turn the temperature down so I can see the breath coming out. Just so let me know. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you got to be excited about the presence of God. Do you get excited when someone else gets saved and the presence of God comes into their heart? Does that excite you? Do you really want the presence of God? See, David did. Let me ask you a question. When you meet with God in your devotions, in prayer and Bible reading, do you believe God meets you there? Do you? Do you believe he comes like he did with Adam and Eve to walk in the garden in the evening and spend time with them? You know, that's what that song is talking about. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me and he talks with me, right? It's your devotional life. Do you believe during devotions God's presence is there around his scripture and around your prayer? Do you believe that? Say amen. Then why don't you have devotions? Because you need to go to Starbucks. So you'd rather have Starbucks in the presence of God. Because you got to do, because you got to watch TV, because you got to. Don't tell me you love. I'm talking about what's really in your heart. You see, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, it's proved in the pudding, if you will. It's proved in the doing. So, is God's presence there in your devotions? Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That is the verse that the songwriter wrote, the song, "There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit in This Place." He wrote it from that verse. If you look down at the other verses, I looked through our songbook very quickly. It's not in our songbook. But if you look down at the other verses, it actually refers, it gives the reference to where two or three. He's using that verse. You know the song, right? "There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord." Right? You know that song, right? "Where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst." As a matter of fact, in John chapter 20, in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood," where? "In the midst, and said unto them, Peace be still." So after his resurrection, on the next Sunday morning, the doors were shut the first day of the week, and he was where? In the midst. When you get down to verse 26, it says, "And after 8 days," now the way the Jews count, guess what that would be? The next Sunday. On the next Sunday, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." I'm saying that after Jesus' resurrection, on that first Sunday, he showed up in the midst of them. On the next Sunday, he showed up in the midst of them. Let me ask you something. Do you believe where two or three are gathered together, he's there? Do you believe the scriptures? So, do you believe there's at least two or three saved people here today? At least? Now, we know. You can't know about me, and I can't know about you. Right? We can't be sure. But odds are, you know, odds are there's three of you, right? I'm sorry. There needs to be two of you, right? Oops. Oops. You realize the way I phrased that sentence, it means I'm not saved. Odds are, right? Odds are there's you and two other people, right? So let me ask you, do you believe he's here? You do. Do you believe he's here then every time we have church? Then why aren't you? "There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord." Why aren't you here at 2 o'clock? Because you love sleep or food or whatever more? Why aren't you here on Wednesday night? Say, "Preacher, you're..." Yeah, I am. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. We're living in a hostile culture that arguably you could say is going to hell in a handbag, as the old preachers used to say. I'm not quite sure what that means. What the handbag has to do with anything, I'm not quite sure. Maybe it just rhymes. And we don't want the presence of God. We want the news more than we want it. We want our job and food and entertainment and our own. Listen, one of these days I'm going to preach a message on laziness, the curse of our culture. I believe I could tie almost every sin that happens to us back to laziness. Because we're just too lazy to do the right things that would give us the spirituality and the strength to even do greater things than these also. And we don't accomplish these great things for God because way back here we're too lazy. Why did David sin? Because it was time for the kings to go to war and he did what? Stayed home. His great sin started with laziness. But that's another sermon. I don't want to preach it yet. It's still in the process here. It's fermenting a while. When it gets aged like a fine wine, I will bring it out. I'm saying, you say the presence of God is here, but we have every excuse in the book. Look, if we can't even get to church, how in the world are we going to change the world? See, preacher, you're being hard on us. I don't want to be hard on you. I love you. But I got to tell you the truth. And the truth is, we can't change the world because we can't even desire the presence of God enough. You say, well, I can worship God alone. You can. But there's something different about when you get together with God's people. And that's why he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And even so much more as you see the day approaching. The day, what day? He's talking about the tribulation. The day. Are we closer to it now, 2,000 years later, than he was? So even so much the more. I'm saying that the reason that David was so blessed by God is he had a heart that desired the presence of God. A heart that desired it. We're absent from our devotions with God because there's so many things that sidetrack us. We're absent from the assembly of fellow believers because there's so many excuses we have. Here's the excuse you need to have. I'm sorry I can't be at church because I own a lawnmower. So what does that have to do with anything? Absolutely nothing. But when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as the next. It's as good as the next. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God's presence needs to once again become number one. It wasn't important enough for Adam and Eve not to partake of the forbidden fruit. Try to say that 10 times fast. Partake of the forbidden fruit. They wanted the fruit more than they wanted the presence of God. And we today are still tricked by the lie of the devil to go after the fruit. Because it's a fruit that looks good to the eyes. It's a fruit to be desired to make one wise. We look at the fruit and he continues to put the fruit out there like a carrot on a stick on a string in front of the old mule to keep him walking. And he continues to keep us walking away from the presence of God. I'm saying we need to make sure the presence of God is in our heart because of salvation. We need to make sure the presence of God is with us in our daily devotional lives through prayer and Bible study. We need to make sure that we want the presence of God and so much that we're there every time our church meets together. Let me give you another one. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need not repentance. Joy in heaven. Do you believe that God is there when somebody gets saved? I don't mean it just doesn't come to their heart that he's there. Well, the Bible says he's rejoicing in heaven, so he's there. He's looking at it. He's paying attention to it. Then guess what? If you'd lead somebody to Christ, God would be there. He would be there. Can I tell you, if you've led someone to Christ, you know that probably at that moment, at that time, you feel the presence of God more than almost any other time in your life. When you see somebody being saved. But the fear of rejection, the fear of this, the busyness of our lives, all of these things keep us from ever winning one soul or trying to win one soul to Christ. Don't tell me you want the presence of God. Because it's not about God. It's about us. I'm in the observatory. God's cutting open my life. And there's my heart. I want to know, when I see it, do I see his image or do I see mine? What is the picture that I see? I'm saying to you this morning that God talked about David so much because David had a heart like God's. It was a heart that desired his presence. Not only that, but quickly, he had a heart that delighted in God's precepts, God's word. He delighted in it. He wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. By the way, he did not want to hide from God's word. He wanted God's word to be in him. Quite often we are hiding from the book instead of hiding the book in our hearts. In Psalm 119, verse 47, he wrote and said, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. He said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, written by David, every single verse talks about the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. David loved, he delighted in God's Word. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The inward man. The Word of God, it needs to be hidden in our heart. It needs to be the health of our heart. It needs to be the happiness of our heart. What is hidden in your heart? In your heart. Look, we struggle with so many symptoms. All sorts of symptoms. And all sorts of fears and all sorts of symptoms and all sorts of problems. But you got to get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is what's in here. And we're dealing with all of these little symptoms. We're not dealing with the actual disease itself. And it's a disease of the heart. And we need to get our hearts back to God. If we have given our heart to God in salvation, now we need to give ourselves to Him daily. That's why Paul said, by the way, "I die daily." He was saying, I'm trying to get myself out of the picture so that my heart will be filled with the things of God. Not only that, but David had a heart that was dedicated to prayer. He wrote in Psalm 141 and verse 2, "Let my prayer be sent forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Prayer keeps us humble in His presence. Prayer brings us blessings that are so undeserved. Prayer helps us to know the heart of God. Prayer helps us praise and thank God and worship God in His presence. David had a heart that desired the presence of God and delighted in the precepts of God and was dedicated to prayer and praying for God. And he had a heart that was devoted to pleasing God. He wrote in Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my" what? "Heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David showed sorrow when he sinned because he understood that that sin divided him from God. Remember I mentioned Psalm 51, this great penitent psalm he writes after his terrible sin. And he says, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." He said, "I'm sorry for my sin because I've understood that it's made a wedge between me and God." In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 5, you remember the story when David has the chance, when he's hiding in a cave from Saul, and Saul comes in and actually sleeps in the same cave where David is hiding. And David's men, they go back further in the cave. And have you ever been there to see those caves? They're big networks down in there. And he's hiding back in there. And his men say, "Here's your chance. He's asleep. Go out and smite him. Kill him." And David goes out and says, "Can't raise my hand against God's anointed." But then a little bit of evil gets into his heart. He says, "Well, I can't kill him, but..." He takes the skirt of his garment while he's sleeping and he cuts it off. And he goes to the next mountain, which, by the way, those hills there, I've been there, those hills are really relatively close. And he waits till Saul wakes up in the morning. When Saul wakes up in the morning and comes out of the cave and he realizes, "Man, what in the world? Somebody cut off my garment." David stands on the other hill and holds it up. You know what he says? He's wanting Saul to know, "I could have killed you. I had you, man. I could have killed you. And I want you to know what a great guy I am." And you know what happened after that? He writes this in 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He felt so bad about that. He felt so convicted about that. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't have felt bad at all. I wouldn't. To me, that's just, you know, maybe it's the Italian of me, I don't know, but I'd have thought, "Hey, you know, there's nothing wrong with that." But God told him not to touch Saul, and he did. And it broke his heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, it says, David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. He cut off Saul's skirt and got convicted, and his heart smote him. He numbered the people, he got convicted. He was always so sorrowful when because of his sin. That was a great attribute. He had a heart like that. He said in Psalm 19 and verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me." You know, it disturbs me that this modern generation continues to sin and feels no sorrow and no remorse for it. We talked about a while ago the fear of God. And the sad reality is we just don't seem to really want God's presence because we sin and we know that sin pushes His presence far away and doesn't even seem to bother us. We don't care. It's almost as if we're saying to God, we don't even need you. We're all right. Save people acting like that? Yeah. I'm saying he had a heart that was devoted to pleasing God. He was sorry for the sin that divided him from God. He was always joyful in serving God. That's why he wrote in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, well, let's go into the house of the Lord. He had joy in serving God. He was excited about serving God. He had a dedication to God's will over his own. That's why he wrote in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I'm saying we need to examine this hidden man of the heart. That's the heart of the matter. That's the heart of the issue. It's an issue of the heart. Someone wrote, it's not the preacher in the pulpit with fancy shirt and tie. It's the humble man on bended knee who cries to God on high. It's not the guy who draws the crowd with silver-tongued speech. It's the hidden man away from view who to God's word retreats. It's not the man who in men's eyes is squeaky clean and white. It's the heartfelt man behind closed doors who in God's sight is right. And when he stands before his Lord to receive his earned part, his reward will not be on what we've seen, but on the hidden man of the heart. And can I tell you something, dear friend? I realize that's directed toward preachers, but you got to understand something. When it comes time for each of us to stand before God, he's not going to be rewarding you according to what everybody thinks about you, what everybody has seen. He's going to be rewarding you according to what he has seen in our heart. So as you stand in the observatory this morning, and God puts you on the operating table and opens up your chest, and he looks at your heart, and you have this bird's eye view, what do you see? What is in your heart? When God looked at David's heart from the very beginning as a little boy, when Samuel came down to pick the predecessor for Saul, God could see a heart like his heart. When he looks at my heart, what does he see? If it's not what it's supposed to be, let's get it right. Don't let your heart become a stony, hard heart. Don't let yourself be embedded into bitterness. Don't let yourself be so allured by the devil that you would rather chase after the forbidden fruit than be walking with God in His presence. Let's take a good look and examine what's in our heart. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Father, I pray that you bless us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take a good, honest look at what is in our heart. Thank you for an example like David, a man after your own heart. A man, though he was flawed, was so sorrowful for his sin. And so repentant that he was able to get back in fellowship with you because of what was in his heart. So help us this morning to take a good look at our hearts and help us to clean what needs to be cleaned. Help us to surrender what needs to be surrendered. Help us to come to you and ask you to take away this stony heart and give us one of flesh. And so meet with us now in this invitation. We pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, could you take an honest look at your heart for a few seconds? Could you look at your heart like God sees it and see what's really there? Not what we say is there. Not what we would wish is there, but what is really there in our heart. Because that's the heart of the matter. Would you say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me. Would you pray with me as a Christian, preacher? Here is my hand. Here is my hand. Pray with me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. One of us, someone else. Preacher, pray with me. Thank you. Put your hands down. Pray with me today. As I take an honest look at my heart, and see what God sees, I know there's some things that need to be changed. Would you pray with me? Yes, God bless you, young man. Anyone else? Last call, just before we pray. Preacher, include me in the prayer. God is speaking to my heart. Would you pray with me? I wonder maybe if you're here this morning, you say, preacher, you know what? I'm not really sure that I'm saved. I've been living a lie and playing a game. God is not really in my heart, but I want Him to be. Would you pray with me about that, preacher? Here's my hand, preacher. Would you pray with me? I know that I need to be saved. God is not really in my heart, and I want Him to be. Would you pray with me, preacher? Here is my hand. Someone like that, just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Preacher, that's me. That's my situation. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for each of these that raised a hand this morning. Lord, we know that you know our hearts. Help us to be honest that we might know our heart as well. And help us to get our hearts right with thee in this invitation. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and get it settled? Unsure of salvation? Take the hand of one of these men down front. They'll have somebody sit down with a Bible and show you how you can settle it today. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit of God and come while the music plays. That's right. Just slip out and come. There's a song she's playing. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. God speaking in your heart, do something about it. I think it's three times the Bible says, harden not your heart. See, speaking about Pharaoh, the scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the last time the scripture says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Don't get to a point where God gives up on you. Don't be that hard-hearted. David, a man after God's own heart. God's presence was so desired by him. God's precepts were so loved by him. David fled often to a place of supplication where he could be with God. That's why his heart was a heart like God's heart. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. How's it looking out there? Looking good? Okay. I keep wanting to call you Adam today for some reason. Micah, that's his name. Saul's evil daughter. I had Micah out here. I brought my plow.